I just said sirens at first, all little boys would be thinking, what, fire engines? Police cars? No, they're mythical creatures in Greek mythology. Usually women, but not only women. Sometimes they're these winged creatures. The point is what they do. They sing. They make a sweet sound that lulls sailors to their doom upon the rocks. In the scripture we have Delilah. She lulled Samson to his downfall. I mean, you read that story and you think, hello, McFly, is anyone in there? Are you what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Letting her charm you into your doom. I mean, it wasn't like it only happened once and it worked the first time. She kept saying, tell me the secret of your strength. And he'd lie to her. And then she'd call for her kinsmen to come running in, and Samson would break the cords of whatever woven into his hair, or whatever he came up with there. But then finally he gave in. And he said, it's my hair. Whether it's sirens or Delilah, whatever example you might think of, there is a siren song, so to speak. There is a charmer that has always existed and continues to exist. And it's this doctrine, this teaching, that we, in our own power, in our own strength, in our own doing, can justify our standing before our holy Maker. That we can earn, we can show that we deserve, we can show that we're worthy of acceptance into His presence. That's our siren song. We buy it again and again. Probably for the same reason that Samson gave it to Delilah. You want what you want and you think you've got it covered. It's pride. It's the very thing that makes a lot of things work well. Pride of ownership. Pride of a job well done. People who don't have that kind of thing don't often contribute much to society or get good grades. So a lot of our reality works that way. But when it comes to standing before the one who made heaven and earth, the one who has always been and always will be, and said, let there be, and all that we know is coming to existence at His word. When it comes to standing before them, we are but creatures. And we show daily, continually, that we are anything but holy. We are not sinless, perfect by any means. Oh sure, we may be better than the mass murderer on death row. Haven't robbed any banks. But we backbite, we lie, bend the truth, put us down, put ourselves up. We show pride. We express it continually. And pride says, I'm the center of the universe. But we're not. We don't keep the stars in their place. We didn't even have any say in our being born. But we keep gravitating back to that idea. That charming, beautiful sounding song that really just draws us towards the rocks, towards destruction. The idea that we can earn, prove, gain our standing before God. That if there's any bad, we could overcome it. If there's any sin, our good outweighs it. The big words in Scripture from Galatians we've been studying, it's the idea of justification by works. That we would be counted righteous. That we would be made just right before God by works. It's that delusion that we gravitate towards. And as we get to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul comes against that false teaching, however attractive, however charming it may seem, he comes against it with three particular arguments here in these verses. And I want to look at what those three arguments are that Paul is saying, hello, Samson, sailors, it is not what you think, it is actually this. And here's three ways in which you should be well aware, and you have agreed, and should agree, that it is by faith in Christ alone. And not by works, not by your own doing, not by your own power. But faith in Christ alone. And in this, of course, there is a warning. Do not be fooled. He actually already calls them fools. But do not be fooled. That's the straightforward point for the Galatians for us as well, but there's two more that I'll get to that relate to us this day as we read this passage, not being Galatians. But if you would, join me there or listen along as I read in Galatians chapter 3. The first line of argument against the idea of earning or deserving or gaining our right standing before God, Paul says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The first argument has to do with the gospel itself. Now, to really understand that verse, you need another verse that comes before it. These numbers are just there to find our place. They don't dictate where the breaks are necessarily. Verse 21, Paul said, I do not nullify the grace of God, for, in other words, because if righteousness were through the law, if we could gain our standing before God by obeying the law, by works of the flesh, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, he says, the gospel itself says that justification, that forgiveness, that cleansing, that guiltlessness, that a right standing before God is through faith in Christ. Otherwise, his incarnation, his coming as a man, his living the perfect life, dying on the cross, being raised again, his crucifixion is purposeless. It's pointless. What's the point if we can do it? The gospel says we can't. And God has done it for us, as God the Son has taken our place. And they have heard this gospel. He says, it was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, portrayed there doesn't mean they acted it out. Okay? Nor were they actually there in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified. Paul was saying, when we came to you, the message we came with was the proclamation, the declaration, the public explanation that this Jesus guy from Nazareth is the Messiah, that's the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christ, the promised one of the Old Testament. He's actually the Son of God who died on the cross, as he says earlier on in this letter, for our sins. Back to chapter 1, Paul says, in verse 1, through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. In verse 4, speaking of Christ, he says, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Little bits of the gospel message repeated to them. They heard it. And the message itself says, you can't. You're unworthy. You're incapable. But Christ is worthy. He has accomplished what no man can. As the Son of God, He has obeyed the law perfectly. He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not a jot or tittle would pass away. Not a T wouldn't be crossed or an I dotted. So then he died on the cross not for his sins, but ours. Were he a sinner, his death would have been just. But instead, his death brought justification. It's what he did, because no one else can do. And so it's through faith in him. And the gospel itself makes that clear and argues against this idea that the Galatians were listening to, even buying into. It argues completely against it. It's the opposite of salvation. It's the opposite of justification. It's the opposite of forgiveness and acceptance before God by works. It's a complete contradiction. That's why he calls them foolish. The idea of fool here is someone who's not using or is incapable of using their mental capacities. They're not thinking. In other words, unthinking would be a kind word to put in there. Some commentaries actually say he means stupid. But that means all kinds of things for us. It means unthinking. They must be unthinking. Because the very message they heard, the very message they hold to, says Christ has done it. And through faith in him, I stand before God and call him Father. But now they're going the opposite of that, contrary to that. He not only calls them foolish or unthinking, he says, who has bewitched you? And it's bewitched. In other words, who cast a spell on you? Because that's the only explanation for this illogic. There must be a spell cast upon you that you would now be saying what is contrary to the very message you heard, to the very news of Christ that was preached to you. The word bewitched, the idea of witches, it's not new, it's not just of today, and it carries with it apparently the whole connotation of the evil eye and someone putting a spell on you. And that's exactly what he's saying to them. By way of exhortation, not by way of condemning them. He wouldn't spill ink over them if they were a lost cause. They're not. But he's saying, you're not thinking. It's nonsense. It's illogical to say that you will be right before God by obeying him. It's contrary to the message itself. And the second line of argumentation he has for them is in verses 2 through 5. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? There's that word again. Are you so unthinking? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The implied answer is by faith. By hearing with faith, not by works. And he says to them, in essence, in this section, by your own experience, you should see that this teaching, that this idea, that salvation by works is wrong. Because it went like this for you. You heard the gospel, which itself says that you can't do it, but Christ has done it for you. You believed, and when you believed, you received the Spirit. You experienced the presence of the Spirit, confirming to you that Christ indeed is Savior and Lord. Knowing you're a child of God, I'm referring now to things Paul's written in Romans 8, the Spirit testifying with our own spirit. They even saw, among them, they even saw miracles. Very common. Actually, basically every time a new people got the gospel preached to them, there are miracles, particularly by the hands of the apostles. You see it in Acts chapter 2 with the speaking in languages, and there's Jews there only. And then when the non-Jews heard the message, there was a clear demonstration of miraculous things going on, confirming the message. And the Galatians had that privilege. They had that first-hand experience. They heard the gospel, It says Christ has accomplished. That he has died according to the will of the Father, not for his sins, but the sins of his people, was raised from the dead by the Father, and all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sins. They heard that, they believed that, and then they experienced the presence of the Spirit, and even saw miracles. And yet now, despite their first-hand experience, they're going with a completely contradictory teaching. As if a spell was cast over them. They're not thinking. Because their own experience says, you believed. You had faith. That's how it begun. And the way it begins is the way it ends. All his questions here have the implied answer in them. Verse 3 again. Are you so foolish? Are you so unthinking that having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? And the Spirit they received when? In verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? By hearing with the faith. By hearing with faith. He says, okay, you received the Spirit when you heard with faith. And that's how you began. But now all of a sudden you're going to say, no, now it's not by the Spirit through faith. It's by the flesh. And the idea of flesh there is by my own human power. You know, I get it. God, you got me started. But now I got it covered. You did your part, I'm going to do my part. Right? Sound familiar? We tend to go there in our thinking. But it's a complete contradiction to how the Christian experience works. Now, not all Christians get to see miracles, but everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of their sins and the promised Holy Spirit, sealing them, in them, permanently, till they are with their Savior, their Father, face to face. So the gospel message itself says that the siren song you're listening to, the spell you're under, is wrong. Your own experience shows that this thinking of earning and gaining your standing before God is wrong. And then he turns to Scripture itself. Now, when I say that, some of you are thinking, wait, aren't we reading Scripture? Yes, we are. We're reading the New Testament. Paul had just written this to them. All they would have is what we call the Old Testament. And in all likelihood, these troublemakers who are among them, saying, Paul only gave you part of the message, we're gonna tell you the rest of it, the full teaching of it, we're using the Old Testament Scriptures. That's not even a guess. You know that because they're requiring circumcision on the part of non-Jews. And they're telling non-Jews that you can't be justified. You can't be right before God only by faith in Christ. You've got to follow the law of Moses. They're using the Old Testament Scriptures and saying, look, Moses gave circumcision. You've got to be circumcised. So what does Paul do in this section we have here this morning? His final argument against the idea of salvation by works, he turns to the Scriptures. The very ones these troublemakers were using and twisting and perverting, he turns to it and says, look, this is what it says. Starting in verse 6, the implication from 1 through 5 is that you began by hearing with faith, not by works. You received the Spirit when you believed. It's by faith, not by works. So verse 6, just as, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham, the one who was given the command to circumcise, was counted righteous. That's what happens when you're justified. You're counted righteous. And now, instead of being seen as guilty and worthy of punishment, you are innocent, just. You stand right before God. How did Abraham get there? By circumcision? No. By following the law of Moses? Moses ain't alive yet. By faith. Abraham believed. Same word as faith. He believed God. Did he believe God about Jesus Christ dying and raising from the dead? No. That's not what was told him. Verse 7. Knowing then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham? So these false teachers have said, look, if you want to be right with God, you've got to be a son of Abraham. Paul doesn't disagree with that. Scripture doesn't disagree with that. They just have the wrong way to become a son of Abraham. For them it was, you have to do. But Abraham himself illustrates that it was by faith, knowing that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. So those who have faith are sons of Abraham, not those who get circumcised and follow the law. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, what's Paul's point here? Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In his final argument here, he says, Scripture itself. This Old Testament, as we call it, the very things that record for us about Abraham and circumcision speak for itself, saying that it is by faith. It has always been by faith. Wasn't a new idea in Paul's day. It was included in the promise given to Abraham by faith. Verse 8 again. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Gospel means, at its very basic sense, means good news. It even means just news, but usually has the idea of good. And in the scripture definitely has the idea of good news. So there was good news preached to Abraham. What is that news? In you shall all the nations be blessed. How? The same way Abraham is blessed. How? Through faith. He heard God's word, and he believed. And that was looking forward to the day when all nations would be blessed. How? Through hearing with faith. So he hits them with the strongest argument for the way things were going for them last. He goes to the very scriptures that were being twisted by those troublemakers in their midst and says, look, the scripture itself says it's by faith, not by works. There was a promise made. Abraham believed, trusted God and His word, and so it was counted to him as righteousness. So that all who would believe are sons of Abraham. So that all who believe are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the gospel itself says it's by faith, not by works. The Christian experience says it's by faith, not by works. The Spirit comes and confirms the message. There's belief, there's the presence of the Spirit, not because of works done. And then the Scripture itself, in this case specifically looking at the Old Testament says it is by faith. That was the plan all along. That's the idea there in verse 8. Scripture foreseeing that God would justify. It's not like Scripture all of a sudden now has life. It's personification. Scripture being God's word. Knowing ahead of time that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That was the plan all along. And it's there in seed form, if you will, to Abraham. You see the example of justification by faith in Abraham. And you see the promise. You see the promise of that blessing to all nations, not just to one particular nation that would come from Abraham, biologically, genetically, but to all nations. And it's going to come by hearing with faith. It comes through faith, not through works. Abraham had the gospel, he had good news preached to him. The good news that the Galatians heard is that it is in Christ, a descendant of Abraham. It is in Christ who lived out every letter of the law perfectly. It is in Christ who died on the cross, not for his sins, but for the sins of his people. It is in Christ who was then raised from the dead by the Father. It is in Christ, through faith in him, that anyone is justified, that anyone is forgiven their sins, cleared, counted guiltless, reconciled, standing before their holy Maker, not getting the punishment they deserve for the rebellion against him that we express continually in our pride. It says in Romans, we don't acknowledge him or give thanks to him. It's why we listen to that siren song. It's why we keep defaulting to the idea of we can do it. I'll earn it. It's on me. I'm worthy. Now, that's not to say we don't have value. I'm not saying people don't have value, that there's no value in life. We are. It's a derived value. We get it from our Creator who made us in his image. Every life has value. But to be worthy to stand before the Maker of heaven and earth, who is good and just, on our own, impossible. The exhortation to the Galatians here and to us is very clear, I believe, and hope you'll see that as well going through the text. It's in the title of the message, Don't Be Fooled. And while he calls them fools, he doesn't believe there's no hope for them. He treats them as Christians, as brothers. Chapter 1, verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. So though he calls them fools, it's not that he's saying you're done. There's no hope for you. It's an exhortation. It's an exhortation to not be fooled, to wake up from your stupor, to shake off the spell you're under, to stop listening to that siren song, being charmed by Delilah, because it only leads to destruction. Don't be fooled. Being made right, being made innocent and guiltless before God is, and has always been, through faith. It was through faith for Abraham, and it's through faith now after Christ has come, died, and raised, through faith in Christ. And even this subtle shift that you see here in verse 4, this subtle shift from after one is justified, so to speak, it now becomes up to us. Even that subtle shift is contrary to the message of grace, to the good news that Christ has done what we never could. And that's where I think we are most tempted these days in our particular Christian circles. Not so much to start saying that we stand before God because we've obeyed Him, but this idea that, well, yes, it started by faith, God did His part, but now it's me and I've got to do. Verse 3 again. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's not just becoming a Christian that is by faith. It is living the Christian life that is by faith. It is arriving at the presence of your Lord and Savior by faith. From beginning to end, it is by faith. Paul said in verse 20 of chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not that the Christian doesn't obey God's word, but we don't obey God's word to earn a standing before him. And we don't obey God's word in our own ability or our own power. We do it through faith in Christ. Paul will get into that some more as we go through the letter of Galatians. He says this, this is a great, a great verse because it brings up attention, and we want one answer or the other. But in 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to turn there quickly, just listen to what he says here. This is also Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But he is an apostle, not by his own worth, but by the grace of God." And he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them," the other apostles, "though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." So do we work hard? Absolutely. When we work hard and we obey, we know that it was not us, but Christ in us. The life we live in this body, we live by faith in the Son of God. So that subtle twisting of, okay, yeah, salvation is by faith, but then the Christian life is by my works, is wrong. It falls right in line with this teaching and this thinking, that this foolish spell that justification, that a right standing before God is earned by our obedience. It is not that way at all. Don't be fooled. He says to the Galatians and to us, don't be fooled. The gospel itself, the Christian experience, and the Old Testament scriptures again and again and again show that it is by faith, not by works. I want to add to that, don't be fooled, two more for us. Don't be fooled. You are not. I am not. No one is immune from that siren song, from that spell, from that false teaching. We're not immune because we have within us that which is susceptible and attracted to the idea that we could earn or gain our own standing. We could undo our wrong by more good, that we can show ourselves worthy. In order to be immune to something, you need to lack what's there to get that disease or problem. We don't lack what is required to fall under this spell that the Galatians fell under. We gravitate towards it. I said it before, people laugh. First thought in the morning, right, is what? About you. Oh, I had such a good night's sleep. Oh, I had a terrible night's sleep. Oh, you know, my back hurts, my shoulder hurts, oh, I'm hungry. I mean, which is what we do. We live, eat, and breathe, me, 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 and I'm not warm enough to sing. That's our default. Just watch. That beautiful, innocent little baby the McCarthys now have will start to talk. One of the first words, if not the first word that he speaks, will be no. No. Not what you want, what I want. That's us. That's why we're not immune. Don't be fooled. You are not immune. Don't think for a second you've got your theology so nailed down that you're not going to be susceptible to your pride. Sometimes there's pride in that. I got my theology down. I know. Only idiots think that you can earn your salvation. Woo! Warning lights. Different sirens are going off there. We're not immune. Not in any way, shape, or form. Every time you think your day should have gone well because you read your Bible and as far as you know, you've obeyed God, that's works. When things go bad, you ask, what did I do wrong to deserve this? That's works. When you look at someone and think there's no way that person can be a Christian, that's works. When you look down your nose at those who don't live like you live and don't understand that what they're doing is contrary to teachings of Scripture, as far as you understand them, that's works. We go there. We, like those sailors, like Samson, like the Galatians, are easily put under that spell. because the propensity for it, the attraction to it, is within us. The last, don't be fooled, is very much directly related to what he's saying there in terms of it has always been by faith and it always will be. Don't be fooled. There is not one means of salvation for the Old Testament and one for the New. Abraham wasn't justified a different way than we are today. The Jews were not and are not right before God by one way and we by another. There is one way. And not just Old Testament, New Testament, Jews and Gentiles, but for everyone. Scripture is exclusive. Narrow-minded, if you will. There is a God. He made heaven and earth. And He's made a day. He's planned a day of judgment. And there's a judge, and all will be judged. And everyone who has not acknowledged His existence or given thanks to Him shows that they're worthy of punishment. But any who believe in Christ receive forgiveness of their sins. It's one way for justification, not just Old Testament and New, but for anyone and everyone. One, that means you don't have a corner on the market on this message this morning. Middle class America. But it also means that while the person who believes something else is free to believe that, and we can work with them and even share life with them in various ways, while they're free to believe that, and you can't control what they believe and shouldn't try to, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make them right with God. And that whole message itself is a giant contradiction. Everything's right. You just said everything's right. How can everything be right? Well, there's no absolute truth. Except what you just said. You just said there is. See, we do this with Scripture. We go to Scripture and we want to say what we want to say. Yet in the rest of life, how do we function? We understand that the book has a message. We want to know what the message is. We communicate with one another. We know that the person's trying to communicate something. And that's what we're supposed to get. Not what we want to get out of it. We like to go to Scripture and morph it, and we call it love, but it's not. Love is when you can actually disagree and still be friends. That's love. There's no love if you can't disagree. Jesus does bring peace. Peace for the world, not just for the Jews, not just for Americans. But He's also the only way to peace with God. I'll tie us into Christmas now because it's Christmas. I need to do that, right? Celebrating His birth this week. Who knows when He was actually born? We're celebrating His birth. As a way to be right with God? Or the only way? Scripture says the only way. If it was a way and there's another way, then Christ died for no purpose. So don't be fooled into thinking that you can't start buying into the idea of your works and your doing and your ability earning you God's love and forgiveness. A standing before Him. Acceptance and favor. Not going to happen. It's only through faith in Christ. And don't be fooled into thinking that all's good. There's many ways. There's not. There's one. There's one for Abraham, one for the Galatians, Jews, Gentiles, Koreans, North Korea included, Russians, Americans. There's one way. And all the prophets testify that this Jesus, whoever believes in Him, receives forgiveness of their sins. And it's not too late until He comes as judge. Join me in prayer. Father, we come upon the time of celebrating Your Son's birth, and we turn it to works. If you're not good, you get coal in your stocking. I mean, after all, Santa has a list and he's checking it twice to see who's naughty or nice. If that list, if the standard for that list is our standard, and the only one who doesn't make it on is Hitler and Manson, we're okay. But if you are who you are, the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow, then none will make it onto that list. Thanks be to you that in Jesus Christ there is no condemnation. That through faith in Him, any can make it onto that list. That list that is referred to in Scripture as those who have eternal life. You define eternal life as those who know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Father, everyone wants to know you. And everyone wants to know you on their own terms. Save us from ourselves, from our own being bewitched, blindness, our own pride. That we would see and believe and continue to know. That we stand before you, forgiven, guiltless, as your children, dearly loved, through faith in Christ, your only Son. We turn even His birthday into a day of us getting, and yet that's what it was. His birth is us getting. You have given your Son. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, your grace, your patience. May you have mercy upon us to trust you at your word, to believe in Christ alone, and continually. Grant that this morning to each, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.